This morning we'll be reading from the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 17 through 29, found on page 1084 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. Acts chapter 7, verses 17 through 29. As the time drew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt had greatly increased, that a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. When he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own son. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in speech and action. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. The next day, Moses came upon two Israelites who were fighting. He tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why do you want to hurt each other?" But the man who was mistreating the other pushed Moses aside and said, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled as a foreigner, and he had two sons. This is the word of the Lord. Once again, we are exploring a topic in our series, Man's Problems, God's Answers, and this morning we'll be looking at the problem of disappointment. Have you ever experienced disappointment in your life? Of course, we all have. All of us have, often. I can give you a very real example of the problem of disappointment that happened in my life just a few weeks ago. I'm a Minnesota Vikings fan. That's probably all I need to say, because those of you who are also cursed with being a Vikings fan know that no matter how well they play throughout the year, disappointment seems to be always the way the season ends. This year, of course, was no exception. Disappointment. Disappointment is simply what happens when we are expecting one thing, but something else happens. In fact, the word disappointment means not as appointed. We can simply make this even more easy to understand and say that disappointment occurs when things don't turn out as we had planned. That's it. And for that reason, disappointment is something that most of us experience often. Disappointment is a phenomenon that applies to every person, whether they are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ or whether they would never darken the doorway of a church. And although disappointment can occur in many aspects of our lives, this morning we're going to focus primarily on when the person of faith experiences the problem of disappointment. And in order to do that, we're going to be looking at an event in the life of Moses as retold by Stephen in the book of Acts, just before he becomes the first Christian martyr and is stoned to death by the Jewish leaders. Stephen was one of those men who was chosen by the apostles to be one of the very first deacons of the early church. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, tells us that Stephen was a man full of God's grace and power and performed great wonders and signs among the people. He was used by God in a mighty way. And as Stephen went about his ministry of service, he drew the attention of some very high-ranking members of the local synagogue who tried to argue and debate with Stephen about what he was teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. But as Luke tells us in Acts 7:10, they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit had given him as he spoke. Stephen beat them in a debate, essentially. So they couldn't shut him down through debate and argument, so the leaders of this local synagogue came up with a different tactic. They bring false charges against Stephen. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Of course, nothing could have been further from the truth. These are false allegations. But as is often the case, rumors spread and people believe rumors. And soon some of the people, as well as the teachers of the law, had heard all about Stephen's so-called blasphemous statements against God and Moses. And with the outcry of the people, the charges eventually made their way to the ears of a group of people called the Sanhedrin, who were the Jewish ruling council, they could probably be described as. So they brought Stephen before them, and they asked him if indeed these charges of blasphemy were true. By the way, according to Leviticus 24, the penalty for blasphemy was being stoned to death. That's what Stephen was looking at as he faced this hostile group of people. As it concerns the subject of disappointment, we could probably stop right here and use Stephen as a very perfect example of how things didn't really turn out as we had hoped. His day started out by doing his best to be a servant of God, and now he is trying to defend himself against false charges of blasphemy and is facing the death penalty. If disappointment means not turning out as we had planned, then we can say that Stephen was having a very bad day, a very disappointing day. How would he answer these charges and defend himself with the penetrating and judgmental eyes of the Sanhedrin bearing down on him with murder in their hearts? Well, the way Stephen answers these charges is by narrating the activity of God and the lives of those great men of faith who had come before him, the same great men of faith that all faithful Jews look to as the forefathers of the faith. And the goal of Stephen's narration was to point out that God is always working in the lives of those people, those faithful men and women who have dedicated their service to him, while at the same time pointing to the Jews' unfaithfulness to God. Sometimes truth is best told when you just simply tell the truth. And those who are guilty of untruth or falsifying things understand their own guilt. God was working in the lives of Abraham, Stephen talks about. When God first appeared to Abraham, Abraham's life was on a very different path. He lived in Mesopotamia, but God was calling him to leave all that he knew, all that he had understood his whole life, and to go to someplace else, a new land that God was going to show him. So Stephen recalls how Abraham settled in the land that God had prepared for him, and then how Abraham's descendants after him found themselves looking to Egypt in a time of famine. Egypt had food. Egypt wasn't experiencing the same thing that these Hebrews were, so they looked to Egypt. And of course, he is referring to how Joseph suffered the terrible mistreatment of his brother, and yet through the grace of God, he would eventually find himself in the position of being the second most powerful man in Egypt. Joseph had some pretty bad things happen to him, terribly mistreated, and yet God was working even through those terrible circumstances in Joseph's life. All these well-known biblical events could describe aspects of disappointment, and all those people who experienced him, everybody experiences it. Disappointment is simply part of life. And yet Stephen's point was that God was always working behind the scenes, sometimes obviously, sometimes not so obviously, to carry out his will. And eventually the people of Israel grew mighty in number. He's just following along the history of the Jews, and the Pharaoh who provided hospitality to the Israelites was now dead, and in his place was a new Pharaoh who saw the population of the Hebrew people not as a blessing but as a threat. And it's here that Stephen recounts the events surrounding the birth of Moses and the suffering that occurred to the people of God. For many years, God's people lived a very good life in the land of Egypt. They were taken care of. They were comfortable. But now that was all coming to an end. And that brings us to our first truth this morning, and that disappointment often occurs when we lose sight of the sovereignty of God. We know the story of what was done according to the decree of Pharaoh to all the male children who were born to the Hebrew parents. In order to try to control the Hebrew population, all the male children were to be killed. How do you suppose the people of God felt in a time such as that? You suppose they wondered why God would allow such a terrible thing to happen to these people who were supposed to be God's faithful chosen? But more than the anguish of having to kill all the male babies is the fact that the people as a whole could no longer live that comfortable lifestyle that they had grown accustomed to. There was a new Pharaoh, a new sheriff in town who did not appreciate the Hebrew people, who did not know Joseph. They'd be forced into this new role that the new Pharaoh had planned for them, and this role would be the role of slaves. Quite a dramatic turn of events in the lives of God's people. And I think what stories like this remind us is that even when things happen that we don't understand, we can't fathom, God's plan, God's will is still being carried out. He's still working. This is yet another instance where our calling is not to understanding. Our calling is to faith. As it turns out, God was able to use these horrible things to bring about his greater plan for his people. And it was under these difficult circumstances that Stephen points to this very well-known figure of Moses. Despite the command of the Pharaoh, Moses' parents refused to end the life of their son. They just wouldn't do it. The famous story of how Moses' mother put him in a basket and sent him down the river is perhaps one of the first Bible stories that you and I ever learned when we were kids growing up in Sunday school. The infant Moses was found by the daughter of the Pharaoh and was taken into the royal household, and he would be raised as a prince. Can you believe that it was Moses' mother who was chosen to be brought into the royal household and take care of this infant child? God's plan is always greater than anything that you and I might come up with. Stephen recounts this wonderful story of God's work as part of his defense speech, if we can call it that, and he couches it in the context of God keeping the promise that he had made to Abraham. As the time grew near for God to fulfill his promise to Abraham, the number of our people in Egypt was greatly increased. Then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. He dealt treacherously with our people and oppressed our ancestors by forcing them to throw out their newborn babies so that they would die. What a horrible thing. This, of course, was a story that any and all Jewish people would have been intimately familiar with. But sometimes the people of God are guilty of ignoring the fundamental truths that are received in those familiar stories. I think that's true. Despite the horrible treatment of the people, God had not forgotten them. He had not abandoned them. The New Testament equivalent of this idea is that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purposes. All things means all things, even bad things. And God was working at this time to bring about the fulfillment of his promise, even through some pretty bad things. At that time, Moses was born, and he was no ordinary child. For 3 months, he was cared for by his family. And when he was placed outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him and brought him up as her own. Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was powerful in word and action. The subject of disappointment can be found all throughout those events that Stephen had just recounted, as we have already mentioned. The Hebrew people living in Egypt would have experienced great disappointment about how their lives were now going to be lived and the mistreatment that they would be experiencing as slaves. I think we can say that this did not turn out as they had planned. Their future was now going to look very, very different than what they had imagined. And what happens to us when we feel disappointment? Does it have a physical effect on us? Ken? Does it have a psychological effect on us? Absolutely. Does it create in us a sense of abandon or hopelessness or even confusion because we don't know what to do now? Absolutely. We had planned to do one thing, but something else entirely happened instead. Now what do we do? How do we proceed? But for the person of faith, the question is, whose plan did not turn out as expected? Was it our plans, our goals, our desires that have been flipped on their heads? Or was it God's plans that had been somehow thwarted by some diabolical force? And I hope you know that the answer is always the former. For the person of faith, we have to understand that one phrase God will never utter is this: whoops. How did that happen? You and I might have to utter that phrase many, many times in our lives, but God will never have to do that. We can make plans, and hopefully our plans are made while seeking the will of God. And when our plans don't turn out, we are also called to have enough faith in God that our trust is not questioned. It is not disturbed. It is not diminished. What Stephen reminds us is that God is always in control and that the promises of God are always carried out according to his divine plan. They will not fail. They cannot be altered. God's faithfulness is great. But this brings us to another important truth. Disappointment often occurs when we act outside of God's timing. Stephen continues with God's intervention in the life of his people. He's already talked about the circumstances surrounding Moses' birth, but now he jumps ahead to something that occurred in Moses' life once he was a grown man. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his own people, the Israelites. So despite having been raised in the royal palace, Moses was nursed by his Hebrew mother, wasn't he? And no doubt he was told about how he was different than those around him in that royal palace. That is to say, despite all the luxuries of being raised as an Egyptian prince, Moses knew that that's not really who he was. He was a Hebrew. He was an Israelite. And when he was 40 years old, perhaps he felt that inner pull to identify with his people out there. In this instance, he left the comforts of the palace, and he apparently wanted to see for himself, from a distance, of course, how his people were living. And while Moses was looking on, he saw how badly the treatment of his people was. This was not the same Pharaoh. This was a different Pharaoh. He saw one of the Hebrew brethren, his Hebrew brethren rather, being mistreated, as the NIV translates. A more accurate translation is probably that this taskmaster was severely beating a Hebrew slave and may even have intended to kill him. He was being harsh, severely harsh. And Moses saw this terrible thing happen. But no one else knew that Moses was a witness to this. He was kind of looking on from a distance, as we said. So filled with anger and retribution, Moses decided to intervene in the life of his people for the first time. And the way he's going to start doing this is by dealing first with this wicked Egyptian taskmaster. He saw one of them being mistreated by an Egyptian, so he went to his defense and avenged him by killing the Egyptian. Why did Moses feel that this was something that he could do and perhaps should do? Well, Stephen gives us the answer, actually. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them. There's the answer. But you see, therein lies the problem. Moses thought. In other words, Moses believed that whatever he did, as long as it was in defense of his persecuted brethren, would show him to be a kind of savior whom God had chosen to rescue the people. But sometimes our thoughts can get ahead of God, can't they? And when they do, they often bring about something that moves us ahead of God's plans and interests instead of waiting for God's perfect timing. We're not very good at waiting, are we? Sometimes we fully believe that what we are doing is sanctioned by God and that because it is destined to succeed. You ever thought something like that when you're considering some aspect of your life? Maybe it was when you wanted to start a new business. Some of you have started some new businesses. Or maybe it was when you were thinking about making some major purchase. You know, I want that house right there. That's the perfect house for me. Or maybe it was when entering into a relationship with another person. This is destined. This is blessed by God. The idea seems to be, since I am a Christian, or since God is faithful to his people, then I can proceed with confidence that no matter what I do, God will make sure that this happens. This is successful. And when we don't stop and wait for God's direction, or when we take matters into our own hands by believing that we have God's full support, we can become terribly disillusioned and even broken when those things don't go according to our plans. As Moses demonstrates for us, our own ideas about the will of God for our lives can often lead us down the wrong path, and in fact, can bring us to a place of terrible difficulty. Moses acted on his own. He saw this action as a means by which God was going to use him to bring about deliverance, rescue for his people. Moses righted a wrong, one that he saw happen firsthand. So in his mind, how could this be wrong? How could he come to the aid of this poor Hebrew that has been being mistreated so badly? Why would that be wrong? Was this action one that God would have wanted him to make? That is, did Moses act according to the divine will of God, or did Moses act out of his own sense of righteous anger? It seems that the latter is true, because Moses would very quickly understand that he was now dealing with a very different set of circumstances. He had just killed an official of Egypt. That's a big deal. Yes, he was raised as an Egyptian prince, but he was not an Egyptian. Everybody knew it. Egypt, just like all other nations, had laws concerning things like murder, and now Moses was guilty in the eyes of Egyptian law of murder. Therefore, Moses decided to hide what he had done. And by the way, anytime we do something that needs to be hidden from the rest of the world, it's a good sign that perhaps we acted outside the will of God. So Moses buries the body in the sand. After all, no one even knew that he was in the area. He was looking on from a distance. So once the body was hidden, he would be all in the clear, right? That's the old saying, be careful, your sins will find you out. They have a tendency to do that. Even though Moses acted with good intentions, it is clear that he was acting outside the will of God in this moment. And his actions would lead him in a direction that he could have never imagined. Disappointment often occurs when we act outside of God's timing. But is all lost as it concerns God's future plans for Moses or for us when we act outside of God's timing? And of course, the answer is no. The divine plan of God will never be overcome by the failings of his people. Stephen tells us about what happened on the next day. This is prefaced by a little statement at the end of verse 25, and that Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Moses wanted to continue to try to be an agent of change for his people, so when he saw two Hebrews fighting together on the next day, he tried to reconcile them by saying, "Men, you are brothers. Why are you fighting with each other? Why do you want to hurt each other?" Moses, the peacemaker, Moses, the hero, Moses, the savior. But to his horror, he hears the words from one of the men, "Who made you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" Oh, that's not good. Moses' secret wasn't so secret after all. His crime had been witnessed, and even further, this was not the reception that he thought he would get from his fellow Hebrews. It was an obvious thing how they felt about him, and now it was only a matter of time before his crime would be known by the Egyptian authorities as well. Once the body was discovered and the blame was first directed toward the Hebrew slaves, they would not hesitate for a moment to point out who was truly responsible for the death of this taskmaster. Everything Moses thought or believed to be his role as an instrument of God had literally fallen apart before his eyes. Nothing was as he thought it was, would be. How's that for disappointment? How different Moses thought his plans would have turned out. His people did not see him as a savior or a rescuer, and even more importantly, instead of being a kind of savior, Moses is now going to be a wanted criminal. What started out as a man believing himself to be doing the work of God had quickly become something else entirely. And because things did not turn out at all as Moses had planned, he is now facing a very serious crisis in his life. This crisis is not only one of self-preservation, but actually one of self-identity. Who is Moses if this is not what God wanted him to be, as the results of this plan seem to be suggesting? If he is rejected by his people, the Hebrews, and is now a criminal in the eyes of the Egyptians, he has nowhere to go. And if God is not supporting him in this undertaking, in this understanding of himself, then who is he? Because it's not who he's always understood himself to be. I think that's the often the natural crisis of identity that we all go through when we step outside the will of God and things sort of fall apart around us. Who are we? When we thought we were getting that promotion, but somebody who's less deserving of it sort of steps up and takes it from us, well, that wasn't fair. I thought that people saw me as a good worker, a hard worker who was deserving of a promotion, but somebody else gets it. When our business venture fails, even though we thought that God was behind our idea, it was a good idea. I've been faithful to God. Maybe a relationship is in ruins, even though we thought God's hands of blessing was all over it. Disappointment causes us to question ourselves and who we are. It causes us to question our relationship with God, even. I am convinced that these same things were going through Moses' mind as he now considered his new reality. His only real option was to abandon, to flee everything that he had ever known, to get away as quickly as possible. As Stephen tells us, Moses then dwelt in the land of Midian for the next 40 years. 40 years is a long time, isn't it? The first 40 years of his life was directed towards one purpose, and now for the next 40 years, his life would look very, very different for him. Moses thought he knew who he was and who he was called to be. But now Moses flees Egypt. He's dejected, he is defeated, he is confused, he is scared, he is purposeless. That is the power of disappointment. And it is a powerful thing. Things did not go according to plan. But we need to clarify this statement and say that things did not go according to Moses' plan. But what about the plan of God? What about the will of God? You see, God was not done with Moses. Moses' failure did not forfeit him from being used for God's plans and purposes. In fact, what this event in Moses' life reveals to us is that things always happen according to God's timing, which is always, always, always perfect timing. Moses didn't have it wrong when he understood himself to be a man that God would use to rescue his people. What Moses got wrong was his timing. He was 40 years too early. People were not ready to follow a man like Moses. And quite frankly, Moses was not yet ready to be a leader of his people in that capacity. But after another 40 years of slavery and brutal treatment by their taskmasters, and after 40 years of living as a peasant and as a shepherd, God's divine will would be accomplished so that deliverance could finally come about according to God's will and according to God's timing. The people would be ready, Moses would be ready, and those two things would come together to reveal God's plan of salvation for his people. God would use Moses. He would use the Hebrew people. And as a result of that divine plan, we get the story of the Exodus, that wonderful story of deliverance. The divine plan of God will never be overcome by the failings of his people. I heard a pastor some years ago say that when we bring a matter to God in prayer, there are only three possible answers ever. Yes, no, or not yet. Yes, no, or not yet. If Moses would have truly been seeking the will of God in his life at that time when he was 40 years old, the Lord's answer would have been, not yet. But even when Moses took matters into his own hands, it did not negate the plan and the purposes of God. In fact, God would use Moses' failings and disappointment as a means of bringing him to that place of trust and obedience, the kind of trust and obedience that would be needed for Moses to truly be used by the hand of God in a powerful way. I think that is a lesson that we can all learn from. Just because things didn't turn out as we had planned and that we are extremely disappointed doesn't mean that God's will is being thwarted and that God will not continue to use us for his purposes. It simply means that God's plans are different than ours. We need to be attuned to the fact that God's will and God's timing are always perfect. Did you know that ours isn't? When we get ahead of ourselves, when we get ahead of God, we often create our own potentials for disappointment and hurt and sorrow and difficulty. Can have a profound effect, a negative effect on our spiritual health, our emotions, all those things that we rely on as a part of our lives, a healthy life. But the central message of the gospel is that we are people to which we are called to faith. Faith is not understanding. Faith is trust. What is faith? And looking to God, seeking the will of God, trusting in the provisions that God gives to us in his grace, looking to God for everything. But sometimes we can't help ourselves. We see something that we want or something that we think we need in our lives, and we justify the actions to take in order to obtain those things. We're all guilty of it, aren't we? But when things don't work out as we had planned, we need to ask ourselves, was this something that fell within the will of God for my life? Did I bring it before the Lord in prayer, an honest prayer, before deciding to actively pursue it and obtain it? And if we have done that, as we have mentioned, God's answer will always be yes or no or not yet. And what that tells us is that if we wait upon the Lord's direction, we can live knowing that whatever he provides us will not be disappointing. God is good all the time. Let us seek the will of God in everything that we do as we follow his direction and his purposes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the stories of the great men of faith that have come before us, the great women of faith that have come before us. They are simply testimonies of faithfulness, of how that faith can be lived out in real life. And even though we might be separated from those people from long ago by perhaps even a few thousand years, life is still the same. We face the same problems that they do, perhaps in slightly different circumstances, but the human predicament is always the same. And so we thank you for their testimony. Help us, Lord, to follow in their footsteps and be great men and women of faith in our own day, trusting in you, living for you, bringing glory to your name. Help us to bring all things before you as we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, so that we might not go astray, that we might not get ahead of you, but live according to your will for us, trusting in your perfect timing and living in perfect obedience. It's a tall task, Lord, but we ask that the Holy Spirit who lives within us would be our guide, give us direction, correct us, make us straight again, and keep us fixed on our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his redeemed, elevated, and exalted name. Amen.